Let us pray. From the written word through the spoken word, may we be led to Christ, the living word of God. Amen. You may know the children's storybook by Jack Kent called There's No Such Thing as a Dragon. Somewhat contrary to the story's title, it tells the story of a young boy called Billy who wakes up one morning to find that he's sharing his bedroom with a tiny dragon. When he tells his mum, she responds to him, "There's no such thing as a dragon." And even when the dragon gets bigger and bigger and eats up all of Billy's breakfast and his lunch and his dinner as well, when the dragon gets so big that it gets in the way of his mum's housework, when it gets in the way so much that it fills the whole house, still, she says, there's no such thing as a dragon. She refuses to believe it. It's only when the dragon gets so big that it actually walks off and carries the house on its back that then mum finally believes that maybe it does exist after all. It's at that point when his mum believes that the dragon finally shrinks back to its original tiny size. "Why did it have to grow so big?" asks Billy's mum. "I'm not sure," says Billy. "I think it just wanted to be noticed."
Well, children love that little story that I've just given you a synopsis of. They love it. One reason that they love it is because it shows that they are right and adults are wrong, of course. But Jack Kent's story works, of course, at an altogether different level that might be helpful for us this morning. It works because we human beings are rational in the way we think. We are hardwired to be rational in our human thinking. We know that dragons don't exist outside of children's stories, don't we? Don't we? Maybe. Human beings have that framework for understanding the world, which approaches it in a rational manner. And today's gospel reading finds us in just that sort of territory. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't fit our neat, rational way of understanding things. Dead people don't come back from the dead. It's that simple in our rational human world. So just as Billy's mum kept saying, "There's no such thing as a dragon," so the disciple Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas is being entirely rational by demanding proof of what other people say is true, that Jesus is risen from the dead. In the words of our reading from 1 John, Thomas believes what he sees with his own eyes, what he can touch with his hands. And what he has seen and believed is this, that Jesus died. After all, he had seen Jesus nailed to a cross. He had seen that spear thrust into his side by the soldier. He knew that Jesus' body had been taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb with a great big stone rolled across the entrance. Even though he may have wanted to believe, Thomas could not believe that Jesus was risen. All he could believe was that Jesus was dead. And Thomas knew plenty about death. He had seen it, witnessed it at first hand, surely many times before. He is a rational man. There are rules about nature, one of which is that dead people stay dead. Well, you might say, what about Lazarus? What about Lazarus? Well, who's to say that Lazarus wasn't just in a deep coma when he was placed in the tomb? That his sisters made a grave mistake about their brother? That Mary and Martha were so hysterical with their grief that they made that dreadful mistake, mistook a coma for death? That's a rational explanation of what happened to Lazarus and how he could appear to come back from the dead. Thomas had believed in Jesus. He'd taken Jesus' message, Jesus' mission on board. That message, that mission of God's love for the poor. That the rule of God takes precedence over everything else in the world. That life is to be enjoyed to the full by everyone and not just the few. That God's blessings are for all people, not just for the privileged religious elites. Thomas had listened to the stories that Jesus told. He'd seen people healed by Jesus. He'd watched as people's lives were transformed by Jesus' words and actions. And in his heart, he hopes that this work of Jesus can continue, that Jesus' message can live on and that it can spread. But his rational approach says, this is never going to happen if my fellow disciples delude themselves. If they delude themselves and try to delude others by thinking that Jesus is alive. Thomas knows that they need to acknowledge what has happened, that Jesus has died, come to terms with it and somehow move on. It's no use waiting huddled in a room for something to happen. And so we can imagine Thomas going off by himself, going off to do things his way, maybe seeking out other people who can support him, those who are sympathetic to Jesus' message, those who can help him take it forwards. He goes off and it seems that he's absent for a good few days. And when he finally returns to them, he finds them still full of this message that Jesus has appeared to them, that he's risen from the dead. But still, he will not believe that dead people get up and walk. Much less do they enter locked rooms and come through walls. Thomas is having none of it. He refuses to believe something that appears to him complete nonsense, a figment of his friend's imagination. It so clearly flies in the face of everything that his rational mind tells him is true. Even if the others have lost their marbles, Thomas is determined that they're not going to drag him along with them. He's not going to be taken in by this delusion. And then the moment comes. Then the moment comes when it all falls into place for him. When he sees and touches for himself. When the wounds of Jesus, for it is the wounds, make it clear to him that this is Jesus. And now he simply cannot turn his back. He cannot turn away and deny this new reality that is right in front of him, that he sees and feels for himself. In those moments, a seismic shift took place in Thomas's mind and heart. The rules of the universe were overturned for him, changed forever by Jesus rising from the dead. Thomas realizes that a new rule has come into play. The rule that says that life is stronger than death, for now and for always. His old framework of understanding things is shattered, and to his credit, Thomas responds immediately. This is no hallucination, no delusion. He admits his mistake, he sees and believes. As Christians, we believe these things. These things which many people tell us, which many people insist to us, simply cannot be true. The resurrection of Jesus, and therefore his promise of resurrection life to all who trust in him, all who believe in him, are paramount among these seemingly unbelievable truths that are at the heart of the Christian faith. Truths which academic atheists like Richard Dawkins and others write books and use the media to demonstrate the God delusion. We are like the disciple Thomas. Our doubts arising from our rational minds, from that framework of understanding that says to us, dead people just don't get up and walk again. And yet here we are on this second Sunday of Easter, with the resurrection of Christ right at the heart, central to our worship, central to our faith, to our belief, with its potential, with its transforming power for our lives and for the life of the world we live in. We haven't had Thomas's experience, his first-hand experience of seeing and feeling the proof right in front of our very eyes. For us, believing in the resurrection of Christ is a leap of faith. It can be nothing else, but it's a leap of faith grounded in what we have experienced, backed up by trust in the tradition of the scriptures and the life of the church. With Archbishop Desmond Tutu, we believe against all the evidence to the contrary, that goodness is stronger than evil, love is stronger than hate, light is stronger than darkness, life is stronger than death, victory is ours through him who loved us. Remembering Thomas this morning shows us that God allows space for the doubts that arise from our rational minds. But that God works through them, and God welcomes the faith that emerges through them. And so, acknowledging those doubts, the doubts which we may have, but in the company of our ancestors in faith and also our brothers and sisters in faith in Christ around the world today, I invite you to stand with me as we affirm together the Christian faith by sharing the Apostles' Creed. As we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.